Good morning. I'd also like to welcome each one this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered together, and we would like to continue to look into the Word of God and see what He could teach us today. How many people here have been at the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco? Okay, a number of you have been there. It's a fascinating bridge. At the time it was built, it was the tallest bridge in the whole world. Almost 2 miles long. It's a suspension bridge. It connects San Francisco to Marion County. And it was designed by some men who fought the opposition against the United States military, the government in California. They said, it is not possible. It is not possible to build a bridge that long over such a long bay with so rough water and so powerful wind gusts. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll get back to the bridge later. As I mentioned the last time, we'd like to highlight some of these stories in the book of Samuel. If we do not understand these stories in Samuel, we have a huge gap in the storyline of the Bible. There is so much that happens here in the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. So last time we saw that there was a certain man, Elkanah, who had two wives. Hannah was one of them, and Hannah was childless. She had a barren womb. We saw that the other wife that Elkanah probably took after he found out his first wife is unfruitful, Peninnah, provoked Hannah. And she continued to do it year after year after year until Hannah, in the depths of her misery, couldn't take it any longer, went to the tabernacle, cried out her pain, dumped all of this, was accused by the high priest of being drunk. We saw that the Lord visited her. And we ended in verse 18 where her appetite had come back. And the Bible says her countenance was no more sad. Her countenance was no more sad. She didn't have a son yet, but she had the assurance of the high priest saying to her, the Lord grant thee, go in peace, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. And when we read things like this, what does it make you think of? The high priest told her, the Lord grant thee thy petition. I think of the words that Jesus said, whatever you're going to bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loose in heaven. There's something that goes on in the heavenlies when people agree on something. And Hannah obviously understood this. Let's start reading here in verse 19 to the end in 1 Samuel. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord. The term worship here is going to be the first verse we read, and again the last verse we read. They worshipped the Lord. And returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was about, the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we bring these scriptures before you, and we are asking, Father, that you would reveal to us your sovereignty through the church. Through the church, the song goes on. We see here in our story a people group who had departed from the laws and the statutes of God. And you are about to raise up a leader. Father, we pray that you would help us in our day to recognize where we are at, to recognize you're a holy God. And you desire that we, your children, are holy. We will be sanctified in our body, our soul, and our spirits, be blameless before the Lord until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with thousands of angels to take us to our eternal home. We pray in Jesus' name. Father, we lift up to you this family who unexpectedly lost five children in a deadly vehicle accident. Father, will you comfort them today? We can't even imagine what parents would go through to see five of their children in a little casket, in little caskets. We pray you would comfort them in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here that Hannah's petition was answered. I'd like to give you three pictures this morning. Hannah went home and had a baby. Hannah stayed home with her baby. And then the third picture, Hannah goes back to Shiloh with her baby, keeping her vows. So Hannah dried her tears Her appetite was returned. And I'd like to mention to you this morning that Hannah's tears and her despair and her great longings probably were not an expression of an absence of faith. Probably it was not because she did not have faith in God or even love God, but rather it was an indication of her faith, her strong faith. I have a friend, we'll call him Mr. Hoyer. He has worked for an undertaker here in the community for many, many years. And he told me this story. He's obviously, if you can imagine, you clock in the morning, and you know your job every day is to go pick up dead bodies. You get to see a lot of different situations. You get to see a lot of different responses. And he picked up a little boy in my neighborhood along Heller's Church Road. And this is what Mr. Hoyard said. He said, "I knew as soon as I stepped into that home that I need to be really careful what I say." You just sense the anger and the frustration of this little boy laying on the couch, his parents who had lost their little son. Now, can we criticize anybody? If you don't know the Lord, if you don't have faith, if you don't have a bigger picture of what's happening, would we not all get angry if the doctors cannot cure a cancer that invaded the body and took your little son? Christopher Stolzfus, I don't see that he's here this morning, but Christopher and Susie, as many of you know, they were a mile away the crow flies from our house growing up. And back in 2008, I think it was, his three-year-old sister came out to greet his daddy when he came home. And the construction driver in his pickup truck didn't see her. She ran around the pickup truck to greet her daddy. The driver drove over her head and killed Christopher's little sister right in front of him. I think Christopher was around 5 years old. Very, very painful. But what I remember about the story is the driver, a 23-year-old young man, approximately, who did not know the Lord, completely lost it. Again, the grief and the anguish is completely different if we don't know the Lord. Hannah's tears, her despair, was not an expression of the absence of faith, but rather because of her faith. Hannah was clearly aware that there was a God who made the world, and a God who created her, and a God who cares. Hannah was also aware of how Samson's mother, just probably a decade or two before, had prayed for a child and taken up the Nazarene vow. You see, God had promised the children of Israel that if you obey me, there will be no barrenness among you, among your wives, and among your livestock. But Hannah found herself in this situation, and she's trying to make sense of how could a God who is so loving, a God who is so wonderful, have her miss out on something she desired deeply. Hannah went home and had a baby. So verse 19, we see that they worshipped. Whether we do this corporately or whether we do this privately, I am more and more, the older I get, intrigued with this idea of worship. This idea of corporate worship. Do you know it's not by accident that Brian got up this morning and led us in a number of songs calling us to worship a mighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who created us, who is very, very involved in this story that we're reading here this morning. There's a psalm that says, "Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands and bless him." I think that was Hannah's posture here, is she's just overwhelmed with worship. They rose up early in the morning and they worshipped the Lord and they returned to their house in Ramah. And it says, the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered Hannah. The Lord took action. Right? The Lord took action here. There's a sovereign part of this whole cosmos, of this whole world that we're living in, that you can't really explain what how it all works or what all happens. But it says the Lord remembered Hannah. He had made a covenant with Abraham. The Lord had said that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through your seed. Now, Hannah was of Abraham's seed. And Israel finds itself here in almost the climax of the worst part of their history. It's only going to get worse as we look into the next chapters, as you see what Eli's sons were involved in, what they did with the Ark of the Covenant, and just the things that started falling apart for them as a nation, or as a people group, I should say. Whenever we read things like this in the Bible about the Lord remembering something, or the Lord remembering Abraham, or the Lord remembering Hannah, it often has to do with a promise that he made. So Hannah conceived, and she bore a son, and called him Samuel. Notice she bore a son. She had specifically asked for a little boy, and you would think that if you could have done ultrasounds back then, she would have surely wanted to know, is it a boy? But she had prayed for a boy, and God had given her a boy. The question is, do you think Hannah had any idea how God's going to use her son to be a spokesman, how Samuel is going to be a prophet amongst his people? Probably not. Turn your Bible a one pager. I'd like you to see a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. Reads, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground." Basically saying, God was with Samuel, and nothing he said failed. A godly man. Hannah had no idea what's going on here. At least, Hannah, I shouldn't say no idea. Maybe Hannah had a little idea, but probably didn't know the effects of this little prayed-for baby. this little baby, Samuel, was part of God's unfolding plan. The storyline of God's people, how God, a sovereign God, didn't forget his promise, and even though the people are very, very wicked, the people are in this, getting into the state of trying to call out, they're oppressed, the Philistines have power over them, and God visits them by giving them the last of the judges, Samuel, and also a prophet. Back to the Golden Gate Bridge. So, before this bridge was built, the people got into a ferry, and they would either ferry across or boat across, and it was very, very dangerous. The waters there are not ideal for boating across or ferrying across, and there was people who lost their lives, and we were in the Industrial Revolution. More and more people thought that surely someone could engineer a bridge, even though that it's 1.7 miles. Somebody ought to do this. And when the engineers put their heads together, there was a man by the name of Charles, who was a really smart engineer. And he spent hours, I think he spent as many as 14 hours a day sometimes, just detailed, writing down the, what do you call that when you put a plan together, designing something?
Blueprint,
thank you. And year after year, amidst the opposition of people, no, this can't be done, he designed it. So one of the other men whose idea, original idea, was to build the bridge, got frustrated that it's taken him so long, and he fired Charles. Said, you know, it's taking you too long. He took the blueprints and designed the bridge. And for many years, the people thought that the credit was going to the wrong person. My point is, someone spent hundreds and hundreds of hours designing this and didn't get any credit for it until it was found out. Through all the opposition, through all the hard things that these men had to go through, they built a bridge. And it is soon going to be 100 years old. It stands strong. Some sites say that it's one of the most visited places in the United States. The more I read about it, the more I thought, that would be a good 30th anniversary trip for my wife and I this fall. The redwood trees in California, just a picture of God's mighty power and God's majestic wisdom. Redwoods, the size big enough that you can drive a car through, and tall and beautiful, not just one, but hundreds of these redwoods. And then a bridge that shows us that if a community comes together, if a community works together, we can conquer unimaginable things. An interesting thing about this bridge I just mentioned is after they had started this bridge, after they had lost a number of strong men building this bridge, they had estimated a $35 million project, and they had said we can expect about one man per $1 million, about 35 men to die. I think his name was James. He decided he's going to buy a safety net. He spent $130,000 and put a safety net across the bridge here, 4 feet out on either side, and saved 19 people's lives. Now, $130,000 was a lot of money in 1928. But he saved 19 lives. In difficult situations, where do we put our trust? Hannah was able to go to God. Hannah was able to call upon the Lord. Hannah was able to see how God moved. And it's a challenge to us this morning. So scene number one, Hannah went home and had a baby. Scene number two, Hannah stayed home. Can I spend a few minutes talking to the people on this side of the room this morning? Hannah stayed home. Do you understand, ladies and mothers, the importance of a stay-at-home mom with your children? Hannah stayed home. The Bible says that Eli went yearly to do the sacrifice, and we don't know if it's as blunt as it is in Scripture, but the Bible just says, Hannah said, I am not going. Now, we would probably, some of you men would say, well, that's an unsubmissive wife. She just said, I'm not going. The power of a mother's influence. This begins early on with mothers bonding with their little babies. Now, we read in Titus that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women two things. Love their husbands and love their children. That's the older women's job. They're supposed to be, I think he actually says, they're supposed to be busy at home. They're supposed to be busy at home. The fabric of our society in America is completely shattered because of this one element. Now, we're a little bit in a bubble here. I understand you're thinking like, really? Yes, really. This fabric of our society with women at the workplace and dropping their children off at daycare center is not working, and we are yet to see the repercussion of all of these choices. I love to see my daughters or daughter-in-laws or any of women taking their little babies. I've seen that they drop them off at our place because they're going to do something, and when they come back, cooing over their babies, loving on their babies, talking to their babies. There is no doubt, surely, in your mind that Hannah held Samuel day after day. Samuel, I long for you. Samuel, I prayed for you, Samuel. I prayed for you. Samuel, I'm going to give you to God. I'm going to give you to God. The bonding of a mother and a child. My dear sisters, please never underestimate the influence that you have on your children. There is no program. There is no vitamin. There is nothing that will come close to replacing the God-given instinct for you as mothers to bond with the little child that you bore. And I think it's God-given. And I think we see this in Hannah here. Hannah said, I am staying home once a year. You would think, well, what's the big deal? If Elkanah wanted her to go, it's just a once-a-year trip. But she said, no, I'm staying home. And when he is weaned, then I will go. Thankfully, we don't have an age given here. Right? Or there'd be a lot of ladies writing books about how long you should nurse your children. Thankfully, there's no age given. We don't know. The Bible scholars even don't agree. Some say she nursed him for 3 years. Some say she nursed him for 5 years. The truth of the matter is, some say 12 years. But the word nurse in Hebrew means no longer dependent on your mother. We don't know how old Samuel was. We just know that she said, I'm not going to go to his wean. Whether that means no longer dependent on mom, or whether that means how long she actually nursed him, we don't know, and that's not the important thing of this story. Hannah stayed home, and Elkanah said, do what seems good. Scene number 3 is the last scene. Hannah goes back to Shiloh with her little baby. Hannah goes back to Shiloh with her little baby. In verse 24 reads, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks. That simply means 3 bulls. 1 bushel of flour and a bottle of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Hannah remembered her vow. This was not an easy day for Hannah. Surely you would all agree that this was not an easy thing for Elkanah, or especially for Hannah, to give this little child to the Lord. After all, if you think about this, where is she dropping her son off? We see these Bible stories and priest Eli with a big white beard and the 7 golden candlesticks are there, and his job is to put oil in there every day, and he's in a good place. But Eli's sons were worthless sons. They were sons of Belial, it says in the next chapter. They were wicked men. And Eli did not reprimand them. Selfishly, every day they had their own interests in front of the interests of people and demanded meat, more meat than what they were supposed to have, and before they were supposed to have it, and certain parts of the meat that they weren't supposed to have. And they were wicked, and they had profaned the house of God. And Eli said nothing until his sons started committing fornication. Did he say something to his sons? This is where Hannah is dropping off her little boy. And I had to think, what would we say, brothers, taking our little son to such an environment? Like, did Elkanah and Hannah not realize that there is wicked people working in this temple every day, carrying out these sacrifices? It's not an easy day for Hannah, and probably not for Samuel. But a promise made is a promise that needs to be kept. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 reads, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. If you make a vow, God said to his people, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. Proverbs, it is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. And so Hannah had promised, and it was time for her to keep her promise. Verse 26, she introduces herself to Eli. Look at this. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. She introduces herself to Eli by saying, I am the woman. Eli probably would see hundreds and hundreds of people, especially over certain periods of the year, and might have forgotten about the day that he told Hannah, be it unto thee, the Lord grant ye your petition. And here comes Hannah with her little boy and saying, Eli, I am the one who had made this request. I am the one who stood before you. Remember, you thought I was drunk. I was in great despair. I prayed the prayer that day, and you said, the Lord grant you your petition. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. I have granted him. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, speaking about vows, should this not nudge all of us? What is a vow that, vows today just are probably not as common, but what is a vow that most of us made? What is one vow that most of us here in this room made? I'd like to hear from you.
Marriage vow.
Well, that's not most of us. That's by far the minor part of us, but that. Yes.
When you have been baptized into Christ, that is a first love relationship.
What was the vow? We have been baptized. What was the vow?
Continue.
We will continue. And we have lots of different backgrounds here, so I'm really curious. What did you promise when you were baptized? What did you promise? For some of us, it was on bended knee. We promised something. We took on a vow. What was it? To be faithful to Christ. To be faithful to Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's why it's such a crime. That's why it's so serious. We can't take these things lightly. To be faithful to Christ and then turn your back on Him. Through the kingdom church, like the Waldensians and the Donatists, they were very, very hard on people. If you turn your back on Christ, you cannot be a member here again, is what they would say. Now they said, we can't say if God forgave you or not. But you can't say, I love Christ, and go and commit your life to Christ and be baptized with Christ and then just live for yourself. Or then turn into the world and go into sin and just be a wicked person. This should nudge us. Hannah made a vow that she, if God gives her a son, she will give him back to him. And Hannah kept her vow. I'd like to close by, for the sake of our next message, by reading the Song of Hannah. It's a beautiful song, a beautiful praise report. Hannah was overwhelmed with joy. And then if you know this story, I'll say this yet. It says in the next chapter, that in verse 21, that the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Hannah kept her vow. This woman who was barren, this woman who cried year after year, bitter tears, had 3 boys and 2 daughters. God remembered her. God was faithful to her. But in this song here in the first 10 verses in chapter 2, was a very familiar song. If you read the prayer or the I guess they call it the Magnificent of Mary, Mary was very well aware of what Hannah wrote here and repeats some of this language. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Horn was a word for strength. If you think of a sheep with a horn, there's strength there. "My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth." We sang this song this morning about this prayer. It was that every day we wouldn't speak idle words. "Let no more exceed so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry seize, so that the barren has borne seven. And she hath many children is waxed, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among the princes, among the prince." This week I had someone tell me that where he graduated in high school, in a suburb north of Philadelphia City, said this way, there was 99% white people. And if I visit that school today, he said, there's only 20% white people. Some people are confused. How, when you visit Washington, D.C., and the governments of our country, why do we have so many different nationalities, and what's all going on here? The Lord lifts up the poor out of the dust. The proud, he pushes them down. And the humble, he raises them up. This should not be a surprise to us. This is God's business. He sets them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. A few questions, and then we will close with prayer. Where do you find yourself in this story this morning? Now, I want to be clear, the story is not written about women who can't have children, and if they pray the right prayer, now they can have children. The story is not written about just mothers staying home, although we can deduct that from many other parts of the scripture. And follow that line, as we talked about when we do study the Bible. If the Bible says something here, does it say anything anywhere else? Where does it all connect to? So, Hannah stayed home. Hannah did something to this little boy in the few years that she had her. And then we're told in other parts of the Bible that fathers need to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of God. Mothers need to learn how to love their children. But where do you find yourself? Pious Elkanah, in the midst of a people group who were departing from God, who were practicing the practices of the pagans and the heathens, who were being oppressed, we have a pious man. He says a certain man. He went up yearly to the tabernacle, which was parked in Shiloh. Heartbroken Hannah, who, in spite of a man who loved her, was deeply broken and didn't know how to get out of her situation. Hopefully not Penina. Hopefully none of us find us in that situation, who seem to almost love to make her fellow, what would you call her, the fellow housemaid, miserable. Year after year, she antagonized her. She criticized her. God doesn't love you. You can't have any children. Or maybe the Hannah who is singing and rejoicing because God delivered you from your situation you were in. We have this story in the Bible to help us understand who our God is. Who our God is. That's really what matters. That we understand who God is. And as we saw in Hannah's song here, what he will do, he will be faithful. If you find yourself in a hard situation, if you find yourself in unanswered prayers, it doesn't change who God is. Let's all stand and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your great power. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us from a life of serving ourselves, a life of sin. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would come and quicken us in the day we live in the day where the church is seemingly growing lukewarm, and there is compromise, and there is disobedience tolerated in the churches in our country. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be the pious men of our day, to stand up for truth. We pray, Father, you would help our women, our mothers who are here this morning, to take the opportunity that you have given them to nurture these children among us, to bond with them, to influence them. And out of that, you would raise up men and women of God to take the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's whether we want to be a part of it. Lord, we pray you would help us to catch a vision for the next generation, for the children's children. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your truth. And we pray that you would perfect our understanding of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.